Well, my name is Todd Jacobs. For those of you that don't know, I'm the young adult pastor here, and I have the honor to be able to share from the scriptures with you this morning. I'm honored to be here. The circumstances kind of stink because, as many of you know, Pastor John is recovering from COVID, and that's why I'm here. So it's a good opportunity for me. Kind of stinks for him. But I talked to him this morning. He is doing well. He is recovering. He is a tough bugger, and so he's doing well, and he'll be back with us shortly. So we're very glad for that. To God be the glory for him being healed of that. Amen. Amen. We're going to be studying 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And I just want to let you guys know just a little background. I've been studying this passage really for the past few months. I've been going through it with Stuart and Jeremy, a couple of the young adults, for the past, couple of months, I guess. And we've studied through it week to week, and it's taken us, 4 to 6 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks, something like that, to get through it. And we're also, Emily and I are part of a small group that I've been teaching this in as well. So I have a lot of opportunity to just really mull this thing over. And the more I just dig into it, the more I'm like, oh my goodness, this, and then there's this. I mean, this passage is super robust. This is a super robust passage of scripture. I've gone all these years, and now that I'm digging into it, it's just like, it's so full. So the opportunity to take, 6 different sessions of teaching this and put it into 30 minutes has been an experience and an opportunity to really get down to the nuts and bolts of this, the conciseness of what God is saying to us through this passage. And so I've had a blessing and an opportunity to prepare for this. So as you turn to that passage, if you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, or on your phones, the technology people in the room. And let me just kind of give you a roadmap of where we're going to go to navigate through this. So I've kind of broken it down into 3 different sections. So verses 3 and 4 are what I'm calling what he has granted us. Verses 5 through 7, what is our response? And then 8 through 11 is, what is the value of these truths? So let's go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll jump in. Got up there? Good. I know it's kind of small. That's to encourage people to open their Bibles, by the way. So you've got it right here. Verse 3 starts with, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. So at the very beginning of this, there's sort of a commonly quoted statement. It's kind of a platitude of sorts. It's kind of one of those things that we use to kind of, to encourage someone, and rightfully so, because the truth is an amazing truth. But we use it kind of like a, hey, Christianese kind of thing sometimes, where we just use that for ourselves too. We encourage ourselves with this too. So I'm wondering if you guys can look at this, if you can tell me kind of the catchphrase that is at the very beginning of this, and go ahead and shout it out if you know what it is. And you might have a wrong answer. That's okay. I'm looking for one specific answer. Yes, it's true. Any idea? who's going to take a chance. I know Emily well. Bingo! Sean, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Now, did you guys know, first of all, that there's actually three words at the end of that? It's not, you can go to that next slide now. It's not life and godliness, like one word, like all put together. But in my experience, either when I've said it to myself or to others, that's usually kind of how I say it. Kevin, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Life and godliness. Three words, and two of them actually mean something and just kind of connects them. So so that's the first thing, that make sure we understand that it's life and godliness. But the second thing is that this really is an amazing truth. Not to minimize it with this idea of it's a platitude and we just sort of throw it around. And maybe we do, but I'm going to help us dig in so the next time we use it, we're going to say it differently with a different emphasis. But you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have enough. There's none of this like, well, you know, Emily's got all this stuff, and, you know, I see what she's doing, and, you know, I don't have. No, you have enough. He's given you everything that you need that pertains to it. But what is this life and godliness, and how do I really get it? Because you don't just get it automatically like you don't have anything else. It's just like, boom, you have life and godliness. But there's a how in here, and that's what we're going to look at. So to me, it's kind of like this. Sean, you have everything you need for life and godliness. There you go. There's everything. Do you know what to do with that? Do you know what you're supposed to do with any of this? Do you know what it's supposed to look like? Do you need anything? But Sean, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Have fun with that. See ya. And whether I'm encouraging myself or somebody else, it's kind of like, you have everything you need. And that person is going, awesome, I don't know what to do with that. Except I'm encouraged, but I don't know what to do next. I think about David Leffler. He's just like, I can picture you just going, yes, what do I do with that? It's a great truth. What do I do with that? It's also Lego, so he'd be all over. He'd figure it out. So I think we need verse 3, the second half of verse 3, to really tie this together. So it says, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So he's given us all these things through the knowledge of himself. So Sean, you have everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So now Sean knows, oh, if I don't know what these things are, maybe I need to increase in my knowledge of him. And then these things become a little more tangible. I kind of know what to do with these things because I know him in a way that helps me make sense of life and godliness. So as we get to know him, tangible things become tangible for us. So what are these life and godliness things that he gives us exactly? Because life, it's a really big thing. Godliness, it's a really big thing. So let's boil them down. What are we really talking about? So first of all, life. The Greek word is zoe. It's a living and animate soul, fullness of a spiritual life that belongs to God. For Christians, it's your spiritual life. Wait, why am I doing this? Because our whole life is a spiritual life. It's like, David, how's your spiritual life? You mean my whole life? God gave us this life. I don't live a life that isn't spiritual. It is our entire life and existence. And then godliness is eusebia, which is actually a compound word, eu, which is meaning to do well or well done, and sebomai, which means piety and reverence and worship of God. And so godliness in my mind was always just this sort of like doing godly things, doing things like God. Okay, I don't know where to hang my hat on that. But this idea really of godliness, it's almost more like a vertical thing. I'm honoring, I'm revering, I'm worshiping God well. And my life looks like that. So it's not just about doing some good stuff that looks godly. It's about living like this. And when I live like this, all of the other stuff just happens. Jesus was our best example of godliness. He didn't do anything unless the Father told him. And then he did that. Talk about honoring and revering God by being obedient. He's a perfect example of that. So I've created a paraphrase of my own just to help me kind of make sense of some of this. And it goes like this. God, by his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to living our full spiritual life with him and others, and to do so with character that consistently honors, worships, and reveres him. And he has given that to us through the knowledge of himself. So the next time that we have an opportunity to say, Ted, you have everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Does that feel different? Just a nuance aspect, but if we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our understanding of life and godliness. So, what else has he granted to us in this section? He has granted to us precious and very great promises. Not just like, I promise I'll be home on time for dinner. Right? It's just not just like a happenstance promise, like, oh, I promise, you know, promise to be good, you know. Precious, very great promises. Strong language. Amazing promises. We could be in this room all afternoon and go through and just everybody share a promise that they're aware of from the scriptures. And then some people would sit there with their scriptures. They'd go back to the back in the concordance and they'd go promise. And then they'd pull out a bunch more and somebody else would pull out another book about promises. And then somebody would look on the internet and go, let me find the 50 greatest promises of God in scripture and then go through that list. And the promises, they're not completely endless, but they're almost kind of endless. We could just keep going with that. So precious and very great promises have been given to those that walk in Christ Jesus. But just a couple that I've got here just to kind of wet your whistle. John 14, 1 and 3 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Whoo! Amen. That's a good promise. Anybody want to get a hold of that promise? Anybody? You want that one? It's a promise. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Woo! Good promise. And we could keep going. But in this passage, it says that through his promises, we become partakers of his divine nature. Think about this. Partakers. We really use that word a lot in general conversation. David might. Partakers is koinonia. It's about community. It's about sharing. It's about partnering. He's connecting us, partnering, sharing in community with his divine nature. Wait a minute. We're to share in that? How am I, this broken, messed up piece of a man, supposed to share and partake in the divine nature of God? Because he's made me promises. That's how. Oh, wait, it's not about me doing that? No. He's given you promises. And because of those, he is enabling us to become partakers. But not only that, there's more. And also through these promises, we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Everybody say, have escaped. No, everybody say, have escaped. You have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Anybody up for that? I'm up for that. Anybody run into those things on a daily basis? Yeah, absolutely. But this says that through his promises, again, not just a download, but through his promises, we have escaped from this. Those are very powerful benefits of the promises that he's given to us that believe in Christ. Certainly that warrants a response, right? We're going to do something with that. We don't just sit on that and just go, well, thank you. There's a response. So the next section is, what is our response? So let's read the next passage, which is, or the next section, which is 5 through 7. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For this very reason. What reason? All that stuff that he just laid out in two verses just before. All of that. It was just like, and it took him about three sentences to lay all that out. For this very reason, because of that, make every effort. Does that sound like a passive approach to you? Make every effort. Like, No, make every effort. This word talks about speed, diligence, earnestness, hastiness. This is like, get on it. This is like, Nate, get up and go and do this. What are you doing? Go! Make the effort. And this isn't to make the effort to gain our salvation. This isn't like, do good works and go to heaven. It's not this at all. But it's about making the effort to add these things to your faith. So, we're adding these things to our what? Faith. So faith is our foundation. He didn't say, go find some faith, go grow your faith. If you have faith, he is writing to people that have faith. These are faith people. These are people that trust in Jesus. Add to your faith. This is the given. This is the foundation. And he says, add virtue, which is also translated goodness. This is the same Greek word that is used in verse 3 when he says, who called us to his own glory and excellence. Excellence is the same word as virtue and goodness. And they translated it different, but it's the same word. So God's excellence is supposed to be us, is something that is supposed to for us to add to our faith. Wait a minute. God's goodness? That kind of goodness, that kind of virtue, that kind of excellence? Well, he said to add it to our faith, so I'm guessing yes. That's the goodness. That's the level of goodness that we're to add. Somebody said that it's goodness that's in you when you're sleeping. It's not doing good things. It's not what you do that's good. It's the goodness that's inside of you, like the goodness of God. It's not because God does good things. God is good. Amen? So that's the goodness. And then he says, add knowledge. And this knowledge isn't head knowledge. It's kind of like building a table with a skilled carpenter. You're actually building what you've learned. You're doing something with what you've learned. It's not knowing how to build a table. That's cool. But that doesn't give me anything to put my dinner on. You show me a table that you built because you learned to build a table. That's the kind of knowledge that this is talking about. That's what we're to add to our faith. And then self-control. So self-control is mastery, self-restraint. I love this. Dominion from within. This is not white-knuckling it. Anybody ever white-knuckled? I'm not going to do that. 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 Anybody? Anybody ever done that? Yes. This is inner dominion of yourself, self-restraint. This is the thing that is within you that when that thing that you say you're not going to do is an opportunity to do, you just go, oh, I'm not going to do that. And you just move on because you have self-control inside of you that isn't something that you're fighting and wrestling with in the flesh. That's the kind of self-control he's talking about. And then steadfastness, or translated perseverance. This is to remain under pressure. I kind of picture like sitting under a big rock or something, and you're just like, you're under it. Anybody felt like under something before? And you're like, I just want to quit. But perseverance and steadfastness is just remaining under and waiting for the relief. Patiently, but anticipating relief. That's the perseverance. But it's also a military term. Anybody ever heard the term hold down the fort? So hold down the fort is kind of like, okay, I got to go do something. You need to hold down the fort. You need to take care of this while I go. It might get rough, but I'm going to go get reinforcements, but don't quit while I'm gone. Okay, you got it? Hold down the fort. So she is persevering. She is anticipating relief, and that is the word of steadfastness and perseverance. Do not quit. And then, godliness. We already talked about godliness. It's Eusebia. It's honoring, revering, worshiping God well. So not only does he say that he's given us all things that pertain to that, but then he's also saying, hey, you need to also supplement that to your faith. You know what you do when the scripture talks about something twice in a really short period? Pay attention. Godliness, honor, revere, worship him well. Super important. He just said it twice. Pay attention. Revere, honor, worship, and serve him well. And then, brotherly affection. So, brotherly affection is a specific, unique term that is used for Christians loving other Christians. Now, are we to love everybody? Yes, absolutely. But the scripture has a specific word. They used a specific word. Philadelphia is the word. But they used this word to talk about Emily loving Lacey specifically. Now, she's to love Lacey, yes. But like in Galatians 6:10, it says, do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Especially those. Something different. It's not more. It's not less. Everybody, you know. But it's different. It's unique. It's unique for those in the family of God to love each other well. And then love. Agape. God love. There's lots of words in the Greek that were used for love. But this is the highest form of love. This is God love. This is to love like God. So think about that. Broken, messed up, me adding God's love to my faith so that I can just hold it on to myself, so I can just feel the love? No. So that I can go, whoosh, his love through me. And if I add that to my faith, I'm living at a different level of relationship with him and with others. Amen. So I've got an example of this make every effort. As I said, Stuart and Jeremy and I have been studying this passage, and Stuart in particular has really been meditating on this make every effort. It's just sort of permeating his thoughts right now. And so he's thinking about it a lot. And even as I asked him, I'm like, I'm trying to figure out, you know, what's really the main about this? He said, make every effort. was like, there's nothing else. I mean, let's make every effort. He's just really in his soul right now. So him and Nikki and the kids were driving somewhere, and Alina, their three-year-old, was in the back seat, and she was cold. And so you know how three-year-olds are. She was like, Mother, Father, I'm cold. Can I have a blanket? She was like, I'm cold, I want a blanket, I'm cold. Well, Alina, we don't have a blanket. Oh, but I'm cold, I want a blanket. So Stuart, her father, her dad, is in the front seat driving, and he's thinking, okay. He's already thinking, make every effort. He doesn't have to work it up in this moment and go, well, okay, what can help me in this moment? No, he's already thinking, make every effort. Very practically, in this moment, make every effort. So he takes his shirt off, and he hands it back to Alina. And as he's telling the story, I'm like, what a beautiful picture of a father loving his child in this moment with this spiritual principle. And and as I was looking through this, it's like, you know, there's goodness being demonstrated. There's godliness, worshiping God and serving him well in a way that honors his family. Brotherly affection and love. It's like, man, it's a home run. I mean, you're just like, I mean, it's just like just coming out of him. So he hands that back to Alina, and Alina takes the shirt, and she looks back up into the front seat. This isn't a blanket. Alina, just, you can use it as a blanket. It isn't a blanket, and throws it back up. Ruined a beautiful moment. So walking in these principles doesn't mean that everybody's going to be like, oh, you're so spiritual, I'm so glad you did that. You may not see from others what it is that you're doing, but as you live in godliness this way and you're serving and loving him well, you are pleasing him and walking and adding these things to your faith. And that has benefits and value. We don't do these things so that we can get the value and the benefit. But God says in his word, if you do these things, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. So as we're persevering and making every effort, there is value. Sort of a return on investment. You invest this, and God's going to give you this. So, what is the value? Verses 8 through 11. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be all the more diligent. Spude is the word. It's the same word of make every effort. Saying it twice, pay attention. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So, first thing is if you have the qualities. So it's the have. So it says, if they are yours, one. If they are increasing, so it's like, yep, I have these qualities. What are you doing with them? Are they, no, they're just, I just got them. Well, are they increasing? Not really, just kind of got them. If they are increasing and they are yours, the scripture here says, it words it this way. It says that they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I flipped it around. If, got the next one? If they are ours, if they're increasing, they will enable us to be effective in our knowledge of Jesus and fruitful in our knowledge of Jesus. Again, one of these things that I've just sort of missed over the years, it's not effective and fruitful life specifically. It's effective and fruitful knowledge of Jesus. Oh, said knowledge again. Pay attention. So do you want to have effective and fruitful knowledge of Jesus? If you have these qualities and they're increasing, you will. And then lacking the qualities. It says you'll be nearsighted and blind and forgetting what you have, that you have been cleansed from your former sins. Yuck. I don't want to walk around bumping into things, forgetting that I've been forgiven of my sins and not being aware of that. Blind, nearsighted. Nearsighted, only looking at what's right in front of me. You know, I can't see anything else because whatever this is, and it's not the good stuff, apparently, because if I'm nearsighted and blind and I can't remember that I've even been forgiven of sins, I probably don't need this right here, right? So if I switch that around, basically, if you have the qualities, if they're increasing, you'll be effective in the knowledge of Jesus, you'll be fruitful in your knowledge of Jesus, and you will see and walk clearly in the awareness of your forgiveness. That's good stuff. That's good. I want to live like that. Anybody want to live like that? And then where the rubber meets the road, practice the qualities. I got them. They're increasing. They're not lacking. But what are you doing with them? Practice the qualities. And this right here is a really, really strong statement. It says, if you practice these qualities, four words, you will never fall. Wait a minute. What do you mean never? Like never, never? It says never fall. I don't think that this is a blanket statement of walking sinlessly in our lives. Because Scripture interprets Scripture. Other passage says, person that says he has no sin is a liar. So trust me, you won't be up here hearing me from up here saying, if you do this, you will just never have sin. No, we're going to be plagued with sin. But if you walk and practice these qualities, you will never fall in the sense of you will not walk in this sinless state, in the sinful state. As I was talking to Pastor John, he kind of said it this way. Kind of opens the door for the possibility. I can work with that. I can envision a life that's certainly not walked out in the flesh that's full of sin and that's walked out in a way that is more sinless and maybe even really sinless. Is that possible? This says you'll never fall. So why don't we shoot for this instead of go, yeah, but I'm fallen and I'm sinful and all that. It's like, well, how about, what if we stand on this truth and say, you know what? I'm going to practice these qualities. I'm not going to fall. So when we do sin, we go, whoa, wow, didn't see that coming. That would be pretty cool. How about we live like that? That would be all right. Anybody okay with that? Yeah? That'd be good. So I want to wrap up by reading actually verses 12 through 15, sort of saving this for last. An interesting part about these verses is that this is not the end of his letter. It's not even the end of a first letter or a second letter. It's like right in between. So this is 2 Peter. He's already written a letter one. Now he's writing the second letter. And in the first chapter, which he didn't have chapters in his letter, but at the beginning of his letter, he kind of wraps it up with some really strong sort of finality kind of language. So I want to show you one thing, first of all, that this letter is written to you. Sometimes Scripture can be interpreted as something that's written for us. And other places, it's something that's directly to us, that we can hold on to as our own. 3 John talks about, you know, he's writing to Gaius, and he specifically says, hey, Gaius, I hope it's well with your soul and you'll be healed and everything's good. That's good. So for me to say, God always wants me to be healed and everything will always be good, it's like that was specifically for Gaius. There's principles there that I can hold on to, that I can apply, but to say he wrote that exactly to me It doesn't say Todd. Hey, Todd, you know, this is John. I'm just letting you know that I want you to be healed. No, this, but this right here, this letter, 2 Peter, Peter is writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody in the room? Does that sound like anybody in this room? If that's you, raise your hand. Okay? This letter's for you. He's written it to you. Now, there may be some of you in this room that don't know Jesus. You're not walking with him. You do not know and understand these truths that we've been talking about. They're foreign to you. But they can be yours. You can walk in these promises, these amazing promises that God has given to us. In this life with Jesus that is full of blessing and honor and hardship and endurance and perseverance needed, right? It's not just like a cakewalk. It's hard. Living a Christian life is hard. It's got, you know, Jesus said, you're going to have troubles. But the blessings and the end of the story and the promises are amazing. So if that's you this morning, come see me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you and help you to figure out what next steps you might want to take or what questions you have about why this doesn't make any sense to you. Let me know. I'd love to have that conversation. So I ask everybody to just close your eyes for a minute while I read this passage. So this is Peter speaking to you from the grave. And I want you to listen to what he has to say. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So not only did Peter encourage us to make every effort to add these qualities to our faith, he himself personally is also telling us that he was and still is making every effort to ensure that we can recall these things at any time. How cool is that? Peter, that same Peter, is speaking to us. The Lord is using him this morning to speak to us about this principle of adding qualities to your faith so that your faith and these things will be whole. So, I have some questions that I think we all really must answer for ourselves. Do I understand that what God has granted to me? Do I understand it all? None of us understand it all. But do you understand it even a little bit? And if the answer is, no, I don't at all, find somebody. Get with somebody. You see somebody that might know something about what God has granted us? Get with them. Learn. Grow. Make every effort. Go find them so that you can know these things. Do I want to be fruitful and effective in my knowledge of Jesus? Certainly all of us would say, sure, yes, absolutely. Do I want to not fall and stumble in my life? Would I like to walk without sin in a life that isn't dominated by sin? Sure. All of us would be like, yep, sign me up. Yes, I want to do that. Am I willing to make every effort to add, supplement, and build on my faith and practice these qualities? Where the rubber meets the road, folks. Can't have these other things without doing that. He's made it very clear. And then, like Peter, am I willing to make every effort to remind others of these truths, so that after my departure, those around me will also know and be able to recall these things. To our children, to those that we're discipling, to people that we're walking with, we need to know these truths. We need to practice these things. And as we have people speak into our life, and as we speak into other people's lives, my hope and prayer is that this is a piece of it, that this is something that we can pass on. We can ask questions of each other. What's the godliness look like right now? How's that look in your life? Are you adding that to your faith? Make every effort. Let me walk with you, because I could make some effort. I should be able to make every effort to do that too. So let's do that together. Let's do that together. Let's walk together in that. So I want to just close us in prayer. And I'll pray for you and for me, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you that you have given us so much truth. I thank you for the promises. I thank you for life. I thank you for the godliness which you have granted to us. And I thank you for the truths that you have revealed to me through this passage of your word. And I pray, God, that this will encourage, that this will challenge all of us to examine ourselves, to determine and answer the question if we're willing to make every effort. If we want to impact your kingdom and the people around us in a way that that honors you, that reveres you, and does that well, and that we can walk in the fullness of what our faith and these qualities that you've shown to us are, and how that all works together, and what an amazing way to live. God, I thank you that you have granted to us these things. I thank you that you've told us how to respond and haven't led us to just figure it out for ourselves. And I thank you, God, for the value that you provide when we do these things. May we walk in holiness. May we walk in obedience to this passage of Scripture in a way that honors you. And I thank you that we can do all of this through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we come to you and that we pray. Amen.